Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Sally, you have the King James Version, correct?
Yes.
Would you read verse 9? First Peter chapter 2, verse 9.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
A peculiar people. Some of you have the New King James Version. Who has the New King James? All right. Kisa, would you read the New King James Version on that verse?
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
So the King James says a peculiar people. When we talk about peculiar, we may attach the idea of odd, weird. But that's not the idea here. The New King James translates a special people, unique, different, set apart for God. The New American Standard Version says a people for God's own possession. So of all the people in the world, all of them belong to God, and God cares for everybody. But there is a group of people that are especially God's people. And they're different. And they're different, and they should be different in their doctrine, what they believe, in their life, in the way they live, in their worship, the way they worship. You lose that peculiarity. You began to blend into the religions of the world. And you're no longer God's special people. This quarter, we're talking about denominationalism. Denominationalism has obscured that difference in doctrine, in life, and in worship. And thus, the value for us to continue to look into God's Word as we prayed with Keith, that we might equip ourselves to live up to the glorious mission that God has given us to be on this earth, not just religious, not like the religious world around us, but to be His special people. And thus the need to study what the truth teaches, to be able to see the difference in that and that which the world teaches relative to the will of God. So this particular lesson that we're looking at is baptism and salvation, lesson 14. And this is a very distinctive point of difference. What the religious world teaches generally about baptism and salvation is different from what we read in our New Testament. And so we studied lesson 14 in our class on Wednesday. We have two questions we did not get to. So if you'll look at the two questions on the back side of your sheet, question number 4 and question number 5, we're going to get to those two questions, and then we're going to move on to lesson 15. All right, so question number 4. Is one baptized into the Church of Christ? And whatever your answer is, explain it.
No.
No?
The way you have it in quotes, I take it as you mean a denomination or a organization here on earth. established like this. So you're baptized into the humble church of Christ, and that's the way I read the question. I say no. You are baptized into Christ's church, the universal church, that we all are a part of when we partake in the salvation offered to us through baptism. But no, you are not baptized into a church like the Catholic Church or the Baptist or something like that.
Good answer. What passage teaches that you're baptized into the church in any sense?
Ephesians 2:3.
Where is that at? Habakkuk?
Acts 2.
41 and 47. Those who received his word being, verse 38, they had to repent and be baptized. Those who received his word, they were baptized and they were added. And verse 47 says they were added, depending on what version you read, to the church or to the number of the saved. And that's what the church is. So when they were baptized into a group of people. The word the New Testament uses for that group of people is the word church. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. This may have been what you were thinking of it a moment ago when you talked about the term body. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit, that is through the teaching and influence of the Holy Spirit, through His Word, we are all baptized into what? One body. Later in the chapter, he tells what that body is. If you'll just go down to about verse 27. What is the body?
Church.
The church. You're Christ's body and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church. So you're baptized into the church. In the sense of the body of Christ, the body of the saved, we use the term the church universal. So yes. Now, what passage would you turn to show that people are not baptized into a local church?
Well, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch.
Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. He's between two cities. The only other Christian he knows at the time is who?
Philip.
And yet he's baptized. So according to Acts 2:41 and 47 and 1 Corinthians 12:13, he's added to the group, the body of the saved. But I don't even know if he'd ever come into contact with a local church. And so here's a person who was baptized, but certainly not into a local church. Now, very possibly, what people mean by this, and that's what's dangerous, is what Keith was talking about, is that the term Church of Christ is used in a denominational sense. If you use the term Church of Christ in a denominational sense, what are you referring to?
Collection of churches.
That's it. The collectivity of churches of Christ. Baptized into the quote Church of Christ. That is, the church composed the churches of Christ. The Bible never uses it that way. That's a denominational concept. So, not baptized into some vague something or another called the Church of Christ. So we need to get our thinking clear. And Keith mentioned about people being baptized into various denominations. And the very thing we talked about right at the beginning, we can, if we're not careful, we can fade into that way of thinking and lose the peculiarity or the distinctiveness of what New Testament teaching is about baptism and what it does for us. So this is a distinctive difference in what the New Testament teaches and what is believed, taught, and practiced in the denominational world. Okay, go to Acts 16, verse 15. and chapter 16, 33. Maybe on the same page, maybe your next page in your Bible, so it won't be hard to reference both verses. Acts 16, 15 and 16, 33. And you'll see question number 5 on your lesson. These two verses state that households were baptized. In verse 15, she and her household had been baptized. Chapter 16, 33, he was baptized and all his. Now, the household's in italics, but that's the idea. All his. And then verse 34, he brought them into the house, set food before them, rejoicing in God with his whole household. Verse 34. So that's the idea. So if you object to baptism of children or infants, these verses might be adduced in proof that in the New Testament they baptized infants. So if this does not prove infant baptism, our question is, why not? That's a good answer. Baptism is for what kind of people?
Believers.
Believers have been taught. And why are they baptized?
Remission of sins.
Remission of sins. Remember, we've talked time and time again. We take one step away, it leads to another step away. You lose the distinctive purpose of baptism, then that opens the door to other things. Once you understand baptism is for the remission of sins, if you're not already down the road to inherited sin, you say, oh, well, children are not the right candidates. They don't have sin. So they're not the proper candidates for baptism. That's correct. But it says they baptize households here.
We don't know if they had any kids.
Excellent point. Number one, you have to do some assuming. Here's Lydia. She's on a journey, right? With some other ladies. Says she and her household. You have to assume what first?
She had a husband.
She had a husband, at least did, or at one time, or had babies out of wedlock. And if she had a husband, or if she was immoral, there's no indication of that, you have to assume they had children, right? And then you have to assume that the children are young. How do you know the children weren't 18, 25? And then you have to assume that she had the children with her on this business trip. There's a lot of assuming there, isn't there? See? Her household, the text has to do with, if you see in verse 13 at the end of the verse, there were some women who were assembled. I don't know who all was with Lydia. I don't know if that was the people that went with her, traveled with her in her business of selling purple or what. But you have to make a lot of assumptions to get young children or infants in there. Same thing as in chapter 16 when you talk about the jailer. You have to make those same assumptions, either that he is married or has been married, and that out of that union, there were children, and that those children are infants or young, and thus they are included in this household baptism. And by the way, you'll note all of this took place where? This teaching. At the jailhouse, right? Did he have his kids over there at the jailhouse in the middle of the night? And so you do have to do a lot of assuming. But Elizabeth's answer initially, right on target. The baptism, the design of it is for those who have been taught about Christ as Savior, the guilt of their sins, and they're baptized to enter into a relationship with Him whereby their sins are forgiven. So these are two classic passages that if you're talking to a denominational friend, and they may not know what to say, but they may go to their preacher, and these may be the verses that they're referred to. You may be reading literature, and these are the verses that are appealed to. Yes, sir?
It seems as though Lydia may have been
that are purple love. Maybe her household maybe had included maids or servants.
Could be.
You know, it's quite possible that she was well.
Yeah, purple was a very apparently expensive fabric at that time, so it's very possible that's the case. Yes, sir?
What about the age of accountability? About 12 years old, and then she was filed.
I don't know of anywhere it mentions the age of accountability at 12 years old. Do you?
Yes, in there somewhere. I'll dig it out.
Yeah, you have to find it for me then. I've never read it.
I may be wrong.
Okay.
I guess you're saying this might be a figure of speech, like maybe hold for the part, the whole for the, actually the part, those who are qualified candidates.
Right.
Somebody keep talking about
good point. Yeah. Those who heard the word, understood it, and believed it. No, he said households, but the context would indicate those who were old enough to hear Paul's teaching. You'll note in Acts chapter 16, for example, in verse 14, it says, Lydia was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul when she and her household had been baptized. So it's people, household, even if there were young children, it's people who are old enough to understand and respond. And therefore, if it included anybody else, in fact, there may have been people in her household that didn't. I don't know. But it's the whole for the part that heard and responded. Right. Good point. Same thing would be in Acts 16 when the man said, what must I do to be saved? What was requisite to that according to verse 32? That he hear the word. They spoke the word of the Lord to him. So when you talk about the household in verse 33 and the end of 34, it's people who heard the word and came to faith. Having believed, where does faith come? Hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. So that's an excellent point. Okay. Let's move to lesson 15. Baptism and salvation. So, lesson 14 is talking about the fact that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins in contrast to what denominationalism teaches. So when you try to teach this, there are going to be objections by the denominational world. And we're looking at some of them that you may run across either in literature or if you were to talk to someone about it. Objection number one that we have is faith is mentioned in many verses that baptism is not mentioned. For example, John 3:16. Somebody you're talking to, they say, don't you believe John 3:16? God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him. That doesn't say anything about baptism. Does it? Here's the right answer. Depends. Whether you understand believe is used comprehensively. It doesn't mention the word baptism. That's what they mean. It doesn't mention the word baptism. And they jump to the conclusion that because it's not specifically mentioned, it's not included. And we talked about that, I believe, in a previous lesson. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about the fact that we're justified by faith, but baptism isn't mentioned. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Baptism is not specifically mentioned. But, turn to Acts 2:38. You can quote this one, can't you? So people had to ask in verse 37, what must we do? What shall we do? Does verse 38 mention faith? It doesn't, does it? Does that mean, therefore, faith is not necessary to salvation? Because the verse doesn't mention it specifically? No. You say faith is implied. Yes, it is. you would not repent toward Jesus Christ. These people wouldn't repent if they didn't believe what Peter preached in verse 36. God has made him Lord in Christ. They certainly would not be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 38, if they didn't believe. But likewise, the word believe in John 3:16, when you consider the context and Bible harmony, implies those acts of faith, such as baptism, that's necessary to salvation. So, but faith is not mentioned in the text. So if the argument is valid because a particular act is not mentioned in the verse, it is therefore not required, that's the missing premise, then therefore faith is not required. Look at Acts 10:48. What? That's true. Confession is not mentioned in that verse either. Look at Acts 10:48. Any word about faith there? How about Acts 22:16? Everybody can quote that one, can't you? What does Acts 22:16 say? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What was that answer? What question was that answer in response to? What question? What shall I do, Lord? So go down to Damascus, have he told you what you must do? And when Ananias got there, verse 16, he said, what are you waiting for? Get up. Why do you delay? Or arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Any word about faith in that verse? No. Does it exclude faith? No.
It already exhibited faith back on the road to Damascus.
That's true. But the point is, remember, the argument is, if baptism is not mentioned in the verse, you can't include it. If that argument is valid, faith is not mentioned in the verse, therefore faith is not included. The argument is simply invalid. 1 Peter 3:21, how are we saved? Baptism does also now save you. Does the word believe or faith occur in that verse?
No.
Is it implied? Yes. But we're simply showing the argument is invalid. Faith is used in a comprehensive sense, and we've demonstrated this in the past. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What shows that that word in verse 31 is used, just not leaving the context, what shows that the word believe in the Lord in verse 31 is used in a comprehensive sense to include baptism? Not leaving the verse. No, the section, I mean, that particular section of Scripture. What is there? Okay, so we can't prove it, so we have to go to Acts 2:38 then, right?
What was the question?
Oh, what was the question? All right, let's try it again. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord, you will be saved, you and your household. My question is, what is there in the immediate context? Now, our temptation might be to say, well, I know that says that, but here's Acts 2:38. Here's Acts 22:16. No, forget that right now. In the immediate context, what indicates that the word believe in verse 31 is used in a comprehensive sense to include baptism?
Can we go to verse
33? That's right. Just dropped down to verse 33, took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. And verse 34 is the key. After he was baptized, what does verse 34 say about him? Having believed. Let Luke explain. Verse 31, believe. When is he credited for that faith? Verse 34, when he did what verse 33 says. Just stay with the text. There it is. You could do the same thing in John 3:16. Let's try that one. So John 3:16, favorite verse, right? For faith only. Without leaving the context, how can you show that faith when Jesus says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him, that believes is used in a comprehensive sense to include whatever acts that faith may demand. Without leaving the context. That's right. Just back up. You back up to verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man believe in Him, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. So Jesus' own analogy about believing refers back to the case of the bronze snake put on a pole. You had to believe that snake would cure you of your snake bite, but you had to do something else. What? You had to look at it. So that believe, in the case Jesus cited, included things to be done. Works, if you want to call them that, that had to be performed out of faith. And so when the person looked on the snake, on the bronze snake on the pole, and his snake bite was cured, was he saved by grace or works? By grace. There's nothing to do. That snake on that pole had nothing to do with curing the snake bite. It's by grace. Through the promise of God. Just like there's nothing in the water to take away your sins. There's nothing in the preacher and what he says or holding up his hand. The power is in Christ. We just do what He said. Just like when Naaman dipped 7 times in the Jordan and was clearing up his leprosy. Okay, so Acts 18:8. Third test. Didn't know you were going to have a test today, huh? I want you to show me in this verse, from the context, the immediate context, that the word believed in the first part of the verse is used comprehensively.
Say that again.
Show me, you Campbellites, you say you got to be baptized. Look here, it says, Crispus believed in the Lord. You folks want to add baptism. What's the matter with you people? Adding to the Word of God. What makes you think believed in the first part of the verse includes baptism? What? Look at the second part of the verse. Is there one plan or two plans of salvation? One. Did the people in the second part of the verse do something different than the people in the first part of the verse?
No.
So the first part of the verse, believe. Second part of the verse, many of the Christians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So it's clear that in the first part of the verse, believing includes baptism. Unless you've got two plans of salvation. And so, in case after case, all you have to do is just look at the context. And it helps us to interpret. We don't need a class book. We don't need a commentary. You don't need these lessons. Just look at the context. And that'll give you confidence. In talking to people, it'll give you confidence in that what you believe is true. Not based on what you've heard or culture. Now, this idea of part for the whole. People may contest that. Say, I've never heard of anything like that. Especially if you use the word synecdoche. They might say, what language is that? But the fact is, they do believe it. I have on the lesson, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Is there anybody that does not understand that the word bread is used comprehensively or by synecdoche, a part for the whole, whatever phrase you want to use, to talk about food? Not specifically bread. Nobody stumbles over that, do they? And if they do, maybe you ought to spend your time with somebody else. I don't know if you can help them. I heard about a preacher. He's passed away. Stanley Lovett was trying to reason with a man one time. And so he said, okay, look. And so he's going to get it down on a basic level. He said, Stanley may have talked, I don't know what it was, local church or something. The guy said, I never read that word in the Bible. He said, look, the Bible uses verbs, and yet the word verb doesn't occur in the Bible. The guy said, oh, yes, it does. Oh, it does? Where? Yeah, Proverbs. I think Stanley figured he better go spend his time somewhere else. So sometimes, you know, you just don't have much of a field to work with. But anyway, so look at James 1:12. I've tried to put verses that are so clear that you can use them in teaching. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. So if Lawana over here perseveres, or Kisa, they're out of luck. Because they're not a man. And the word man here, there's two words for man in the Bible. One is mankind, but one is male. This is the word for male. Does it refer to males only? Certainly not. Man put for mankind. One other example. Look at Acts 11:18. This one is one to remember. If you can't remember this one, you need to write it down somewhere. Acts 11:18. What did God grant to the Gentiles so they could have spiritual life? Repentance. Any word about baptism? No. So therefore, baptism is not included in life, right? If that argument is true, what else is true?
Belief.
Belief's not mentioned. Repentance is used by the figure of a part for the whole, to include that which leads to and results from repentance. Yes, sir?
Just go back a second. You were talking about man. It represents really men and women, all people. The new American Standard coming out in 2020 is changing those areas that say man in that general sense to men and women.
The new American Standard?
It's coming out in 2020. Interesting. The new Bible is trying to expand on
it. You sure it's the New American? I'll have to abandon the New American then. I don't know what I'll use.
Go back to the King James.
Thou sayest the New American, do you to wit that I may have to change? Okay. Then it'll just be me and Ennis talking about sayest. So, and Sally. Okay. I wish we had availability to the American Standard Version in 1901 freely. That's the one I'd like to use. In my opinion, and I'm certainly not a Greek scholar, but it's based on the studies I've done, it is the most accurate version you can probably buy today. But they're not readily available. Published in 1901. Preeminent scholars. It's very, very literal. Great text to compare. American Standard of 1901. Okay, so Mark 16:16. And, you know, I have on the lesson this simple little point, but this has been used in debate to try to get people to see. He who has believed, and that's a conjunction tying things together, and is baptized shall be saved. If instead of be saved on the end, you had shall receive $10,000, guess what would happen? You'd have to pick a number to get to the baptistry. Everybody understand? I got to get up there and get wet. But you put saved on the end, oh, baptism is not necessary. We don't have trouble understanding that. He was believed and has been baptized, shall be saved. But it doesn't mention baptism in the second part of the verse. Why is it not necessary? Well, that is true. But why didn't he say, and he was not believed and not been baptized?
If you don't believe, then you're not going to be baptized.
Not believe, not going to be baptized. And if you do, it doesn't do you any good. Belief is the motivator. It's the reason you're baptized. Yes, sir?
That's one of the compelling things about the Ethiopian eunuch story is because Philip had said, if you believe with all your heart, you may.
Good point. Yeah, Philip wouldn't baptize him without that condition. Do you believe? And I guess if the man said I wasn't sure, he wouldn't have baptized him. No, I believe it. All right, good. All right, here's a second objection. 1 Corinthians 1:17. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. These are not hypothetical arguments made against baptism. These are actual objections that you will find either in debates or literature or in talking with people. So it'd be good to be familiar with them. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ did not send me to baptize. So here are you, bunch of Campbellites, are always talking about baptism. Haven't you read Paul's writings? Paul said he did not send me to baptize. What's your response?
But
what?
He did not send me to be baptized, but to preach the gospel.
I agree. Emphasis, we ought to preach the gospel. I agree we ought to preach the gospel.
It's the emphasis on the latter, not the former. That means that he's not supposed to be baptized. It means it's the emphasis. He's sending him to preach.
All right. The word, what's behind the not is not being denied. If you can ever get that point across, you'll see that first of all. Can you demonstrate that figure clearly to somebody that they used a figure? I'm not saying it's every time you find it, but that they did use a figure of speech with those two words, not but, that clearly shows what follows behind the not is not being denied. You had...
Well, let me just deal with the verse you were on, deal with context.
No, I don't want to do that yet. Wait. I'll come back and get you. I want you to tell me about the not but.
Work not for the food which perishes, or...
Food which endures to eternal life. Anybody remember where it's at? Is that when he's Ezekiel? Where's that at?
Repeat it again.
In the Gospels? That's a good answer, right. It's somewhere in there. All right, good. Thank you, sir. Somebody has their iPad. You can look it up. John 6:27, work not for the food which perishes. Oh, Jesus was teaching, commending the people that are under the bridge that you feed. No, he wasn't. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Matthew chapter 6. Women are not to put on clothes. 1 Peter chapter 3. Whoa. And so there's some clear examples. Now the question is this verse like that? And Doug's going to explain that that's what it means from the context. Okay, show me from the context, Doug.
The previous verse says he baptized the household as siblings. So if he wasn't supposed to baptize anyone, then he sinned by baptizing that household.
Okay.
Would an apostle sin directly against the word of Christ?
Okay. That's an interesting point. He said he did baptize the household of Stephanie.
But he wasn't supposed to baptize anyone that he sinned.
Let me ask you. There's the context, and y'all have been pointing it out, that the emphasis is upon preaching the gospel. What is it de-emphasizing? That was their problem. Start back in verse 12. Huh? Who was doing the baptizing? See verse 12? I'm Paul. I'm Cephas. Hey, did you know who baptized me? Foy Wallace baptized me. Well, you'd be due for you. So what? Who cares? It's not who does it. That's what's being de-emphasized. So Christ sent me not to teach people to be baptized. Is that what he means? How can you prove that is not what he means by the Corinthian situation? By the Corinthian situation. By their own experience. We just read it. Read Acts 18:8 again. Where is he at? Corinth. What are they doing when he's preaching? Being baptized. Whoa, I thought he didn't teach people to be baptized. That's what they're doing when he's preaching. In Corinth. What did he say in this letter baptism puts you into in chapter 12? Verse 13. The body of Christ. So to take this verse and indicate that Paul's saying baptism, it's okay, but it's not important, is contrary to the history, Acts, contrary to later in the letter, and ignores the context. And our time is up. We'll pick up with the thief on the cross in our next class, the Lord willing.